Good morning, everybody. As we get ready to jump into God's Word together, let's first share in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, this day may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, shaking us to new life in you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This year, Jen and I will have been married for 22 years. I can hardly believe that it has been that long, but I am glad to say that not only do I still love Jen, I still really, really like her. I still remember the very first time that Jen met my family. We had a break from college in the spring of my senior year, and I told my parents that I was going to be bringing a friend home, and that her name was Jen. I don't recall saying a whole lot more than that. Yet my mom must have had a sense that Jen was going to be more than just a friend, because when we showed up to my house, I was expecting to see just my parents and my brother for a meal. We saw my brother, and we saw my parents all right. But we also saw my grandmothers and some aunts and uncles and some other members of our extended family. It ended up being a pretty grand occasion, but it's not exactly what we expected in that very first meal where Jen met my family. Looking back on it, you could say literally it was at the table that Jen was welcomed into my family. In a similar manner, it was also at the table that I was welcomed into Jen's family. Specifically, I remember the night that I asked Jen's dad if I could marry his daughter. And I've shared that story with some of you in the past. I feel like I'm somebody in my life, I've experienced a fair amount of high pressure situations in life. But I gotta tell you, that night when I had to ask Jen's dad for permission and blessing to marry his daughter, that ranks right up there on the pressure scale. I remember my hands were sweating, my thoughts were not overly clear, I believe I was having a little trouble breathing. I remember showing up at Jen's dad's house unannounced, and when he answered the door, I remember just stumbling and fumbling, and I said something like, "Hi, I just thought I'd stop in and see you," even though to do so was literally 4 hours out of the way. Thankfully, Jen's dad picked up pretty quickly why I was probably there by myself without Jen, and he suggested we go to a local diner for a bite to eat. I gladly accepted the invitation, and it was over dinner at the table, I finally worked up my nerve to ask Jen's dad if I could marry his daughter. And I remember he asked me some questions, and he grilled me for a little bit. But then he said something to me I have never, ever forgotten. And he said, "Matt, welcome to the family." And then he said, "This is the best plate of French fries I have ever eaten." I will always remember that night, and I will always give thanks for the graciousness with which Jen's dad welcomed me into their family. It was at the table that I was welcomed into the family. Jen's dad passed away just a couple of months ago, and that's one of those treasured memories that I will always have with him at the table. Throughout this series, we are exploring a variety of ways in which God welcomes us to the table as God's family, through all kinds of different scenarios as we're exploring with Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke, all of these different times when he is at the table with lots of different people, welcoming them into God's family. Today, specifically, we are in Luke chapter 7. And one of the things about Jesus is that so often he's eating with the wrong kinds of people. There are times when he eats with the right kind of people, people like Pharisees. But there are many times when he's eating also with people he had no earthly business eating with. In fact, right before the passage that we're going to jump into here this morning in Luke 7, we hear this in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. He, meaning Jesus, is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This is how Jesus is very often thought of because of all the people at the table, all of these unsavory characters that he would welcome to the table and eat with. So that's the mindset going into the table experience that we're going to hear this morning in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, where we're going to hear of a sinful woman who comes and pours an expensive jar of perfume all over the feet of Jesus. Now, I realize that I'm dating myself when I say this, but back in the day, as the country singer Garth Brooks would say, it looks like in Scripture, Jesus over and over again has friends in low places. And nowhere is that more clear than at the table and some of what we're going to see here this morning. Again, Jesus eats with Pharisees and religious folks at the table, but he also eats with people at the opposite end of, you could say, the religious spectrum. Now, as we get into the account here this morning, this has to be an incredibly uncomfortable situation. Because on the one hand, at the table, there are Pharisees present. They are eating at Simon the Pharisee's house, and he's invited other Pharisees to join him. So remember who the Pharisees were. They took their faith really, really seriously. They sought to honor God by obeying the law to the nth degree. Their way of pleasing God was to avoid any sinful situation or any sinful people, no matter what. And because they followed the law so stringently, they just kept exaggerating what needed to be done in regards to the law. So it wasn't just you honor the Sabbath by keeping it holy, one law or one rule. They actually came up with 25 more rules on how to live out the Sabbath. So they were just so focused on living such a holy life through rules and regulations that they were always just trying to figure out what's the next right thing I need to do to be righteous and religious. And in fairness to the Pharisees, their heart was in the right place. They just wanted to please God. And in some ways, the Pharisees and Jesus even had a few things in common. The Pharisees saw Jesus as an itinerant teacher, like them. The Pharisees saw Jesus pointing people to God, like them. And those were good things. Those were places of overlap. But then for the Pharisees, Jesus would drive them crazy by doing things like what he does in the passage here today, by eating with non-religious people or people they would categorize as sinful people. And the reason for this is that for Jesus, people always came before rules. For the Pharisees, it was the opposite. The rules came before the relationships. So for Jesus, he would engage sinners, not separate himself from them. This went against everything that the Pharisees understood of what it meant to please God. They wanted to separate themselves. Jesus would welcome them and engage them. Take all of that as some background as we jump into the story here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 today. In this meal, besides Jesus, we have two key characters. First, there is Simon the Pharisee. He's the one that they were gathering in, whose home they had gathered in this particular day. And then there's also the sinful woman who's going to come and pour perfume all over the feet of Jesus. And here's what I want to ask us to do today. At this table, I want to ask you to focus on these two particular characters. And then ask yourself today, right now, which one do you more closely identify with? Right, we're going to look at both characters. Which one do you more closely identify with? Let's consider the sinful woman first. And this is what we're told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, describing this woman. It says, "A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." All we know of this woman is that everybody knew her as sinful. But we don't know what kind of sinner she was. Many think that she was a prostitute, but we're never specifically told that. She could have been an alcoholic. She could have been a thief. We don't exactly know, but here's what we do know. This woman must have had some chutzpah. because she's not invited to this home of religious leaders, these Pharisees. I mean, who does she think she is? No doubt Simon, the Pharisee, wanted a time of connecting with Jesus and his other Pharisee friends. He must have been horrified when at the table in comes barges this sinful woman that everybody knew was a train wreck. And yet she just comes barging right in. And we're told she is specifically looking for Jesus and she's clutching a flask of expensive perfume. In other scripture passages that recount the same story, we're told that this flask of perfume was probably worth about a year's wages. She's most likely bringing before Jesus the most expensive thing she has. And she comes before Jesus and she falls on her knees and she begins to weep and she lets down her hair. Now, this is all most unusual. First, women are not invited into these kinds of places. And again, she just sort of barges in. And then she lets down her hair. This is considered very inappropriate in this particular time. So look at the strikes against her. She's a sinner. She's a woman. She hasn't been invited in. She comes barging in. Then she lets her hair down. It is strike after strike after strike against her. And then she lavishly pours all this perfume over the feet of Jesus. Some of the other gospel writers, they tell us that when they saw this woman do this, some of the other people around the table, they were angry at this woman. That this woman, in their own words, had wasted all of this expensive perfume when it could have been used for greater purposes and maybe helped other people in less fortunate situations. It is all quite a scenario that's unfolding here. Now, let's just pause for a moment. What must have been going on in this woman's life to cause her to take this kind of drastic action? And again, we don't know what the woman's sin was, but here's the thing. And here's what I want us to catch today. She would have known what her sin was because nobody ever let her forget it. They threw it in her face all the time. Everybody knew that she was a sinful woman, and so it was always being placed before her. Probably the only way she can think of herself is sinful, broken, hurting, shame-filled. I bet when this woman looked in the mirror, all she saw was failure and shame and hurt and unworth. I wonder how many of us that description describes. For many of us, we also can only see ourselves through our own failures and shame. For many of us, our entire identity is wrapped up in what is wrong with us. How many right now are wrapped up in our own sinful brokenness through addictions, affairs, jealousy, lust, pornography, drugs, alcohol, abuse, so that that's all we can see about ourselves? We don't want it, but we cannot conceive of ourselves any other way. I imagine that's what's happening with this woman here at the feet of Jesus today. And yet there was something that propelled her to come and to find Jesus, even to come into this home with other religious Pharisees of the day. Why? Maybe she had seen enough healing from Jesus in other places that she thought, I think I can trust him. Or maybe in his teaching somewhere else at one point, as Jesus was teaching others, maybe his eye caught this woman's eye. And when she saw him again, she thought, here's someone I can trust. Here's somebody who might be able to help me. Whatever it was, it prompted her to come to Jesus, to be known, to be seen. We're all this woman at different times. We all, in our own ways, want to be known and seen and valued for who we are, not because of our shame and our brokenness, to be known for our worth, not be known for our unworth or our brokenness. Do me a favor for just a moment right now. Think of your worst. Whatever that is, like just hold on to that for a second. Your worst stuff about you. And here's what I want to say as clearly as I can. Your worst does not define you, because Jesus sees you for exactly who you are. A beloved child of God. Jesus sees you. And that's enough. One of the things that my wife does really well is that she has the ability to see others that many tend to oversee or overlook. And I think that's one of the great things that she's doing right now through the organization that she leads called Dwell, which works with foster and adoptive care families. And one of the things that I love about Dwell, again, is their ability to see others in our community that maybe others in our community overlook. So this past Valentine's Day, they did something that I think was really amazing. They sent 24 14 to 18-year-old foster care gals Valentine's Day packages complete with hoodies and roses and chocolates. So 24 young ladies, age 14 to 18. And you know what was so valuable for those girls on that Valentine Day? Not the gifts as much as they were appreciated, but rather what those gifts represented. Being seen, being remembered, being reminded that they are of worth. One of the girls wrote a note that said, "Well, thanks to you, we felt loved." Another said, "Thank you for the gift bag. It made my day. God bless you." What do you hear in those statements? I hear, "Thank you for seeing us." That's what Jesus does with this woman at the table. He sees her. Church, Jesus sees you today. He does not define you or me by our sin. He says, "Let me love you and forgive you and offer you grace." Can you relate? Do you desire those things? Then at the table today, receive them, for Christ wants to offer them to us. That's the one character at this table, but there's another character at the table, Simon the Pharisee. Now, what is Simon thinking as all of this is going on? Luke tells us that as well. Luke is very clear in verse 39. "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" And according to other accounts in the gospel, what we would hear is that others were also thinking, "What a waste for her to pour out all this perfume." And I bet when they were thinking, "What a waste," they weren't thinking, "What a waste," just for the perfume. I bet they were also thinking about this sinful, broken woman. All Simon can think is, "She is a sinner. She's less than, she shouldn't be here," and he's looking down upon her in every way imaginable. Is that you? Is that us? Do we look down our noses at other people and view them as lesser than? And before you too quickly think, "No, that's not me. I could never be like that. I'm not mean like that, like Simon's being with this woman today." Be careful. Because anytime we categorize them, whoever them may be, that separates us from them, we're doing very often the exact same thing as Simon does in this passage today. The same thing. We separate ourselves from them when them is between black and white. We separate ourselves when them is between rich and poor. We separate ourselves when them is between Democratic and Republican. We separate ourselves when them is mask wearing or not. We separate ourselves when them is those who think differently than I do about any subject. We separate ourselves when their sin is worse than mine. Anytime we do any forms of that categorization where it's them and not me, we're seeking to make ourselves somehow better than, which means they are somehow less than, just like Simon does today. Let's be very, very careful. to own our stuff and how so often we are like Simon the Pharisee. Because we like to feel morally superior to others. We like to feel right, which puts us in a place of judgment. Have you ever gossiped about somebody else, a neighbor or a friend? Have you ever felt insecure and so you offered a few words to knock them down a few pegs? Well, if the answer is yes, and it most assuredly is, then we can relate to Simon. We've all been Simon. We all are Simon the Pharisee, because it's so easy to do. So today, who do you identify with at the table? The sinful, broken woman? Or Simon the Pharisee? Or maybe both? If you need to be seen beyond your own failures and brokenness, then I invite you to meet Jesus at the table, who sees you for you. And if you need help judging, avoiding judging others, or you need help not viewing others as them or lesser than you, then I also invite you to the table to be with Jesus and know that in God's sight, we are all equally loved. Know that today you are not alone. At this table, Jesus meets this sinful, broken woman, and Jesus meets Simon the Pharisee, and he brings healing to them both. When I look at Jesus in this account, you know what I see? I see somebody who both adds and removes in our life. Jesus removes the burden, the brokenness of sin. And Jesus adds grace and life upon us. Jesus today sees our beauty. At this table, Jesus sees us in a way that nobody else can. What the rest of the world might miss or disregard or even look down upon, Jesus sees as beautiful. One of my favorite professors in seminary, his name is Will Willimon. He was driving in his conference in Eastern North Carolina along with a colleague who was an undergraduate professor at Duke. As he was riding along, Willimon asked the other professor, "Say, didn't Sarah Smith tell me she was one of your students?" The professor said, "Yes, I did. You know, Sarah was one of the brightest students I ever taught. She could have gone to law school or medical school. I got to tell you, I was rather surprised when she went to the divinity school of all places." Willimon responded, "Well, at the divinity school, we call that Operation Rescue." Willimon then said, "You know, I think Sarah's church, where she's pastors just off the highway up here a little bit, would you like to go see it?" The professor said, "I'd love to see what she's doing now." So they turned off the highway. They went down past the woods. They crossed over some old railroad tracks. They drove past some trailer parks, and they saw a faded United Methodist church with a sign pointing down on the dirt road. They turned down the dirt road, bounced up and down as they were traveling along, and finally turned into a gravel parking lot, kind of run down to a building that was rather dilapidated. The white paint was peeling off the sides, the roof was covered with water spots, and in front was a half-broken sign dangling at a 45-degree angle. And the sign read, "Trinity United Methodist Church, Pastor Sarah Smith." They sat there for a moment, idling in the gravel parking lot. Finally, the professor shook his head for a few moments and snorted, "So sad. What a waste." That professor could not see beyond his own perceptions of success and worth. Willimon responded that later on, what he should have said was simply, "This is beautiful." At the table of Christ, Christ offers us something so much more expensive than a year's worth of perfume. He offers his own blood, his own grace, that you and I might have life eternal. When Jesus sees you at the table, when he looks upon you, he sees somebody that he has died for, provided life for with his very own blood. He sees you as his beautiful, beautiful child. So I invite you today to the table of Jesus. At the table, you are family. At this table, you are welcomed into the family of Christ, every single one of us. Do you need to know that you are seen and beautiful? Then come to the table. Do you need your heart softened in regards to viewing others as somehow less than? Then come to the table, for it is open to all.